Father, we come now to your word, and we want to come with a sense of expectation that you will speak to us by your Spirit. And we do plead with you that that would be the case, that as we open your word and we look there, that you would speak a word to your people, and that you would speak to those who are lost as well. Please come and help us, and come and glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last fall, October began with all of the headlines about Hurricane Matthew. This was undoubtedly a powerful storm, and we could see that especially with the devastation that was caused in the nation of Haiti. But because of the trajectory that the storm was taking, it seemed unlikely to inflict major damage on South Florida. It was still a storm to be respected, but perhaps not as worrisome as other storms. But the media seemed to be doing a great job of blowing it out of proportion. Weather channels and websites were regularly reminding people of the potentially devastating consequences of this storm. And even in North Florida, where the storm was no doubt much worse than it was here, the media was still blowing things out of proportion. Shepard Smith of Fox News announced on a national news broadcast that people should evacuate the area or they were all going to die. Now, hurricanes are no laughing matter, but I think we can all see the humor in the media exaggerating all of these things. But let me ask you a question. What if there was a storm coming and it was going to be like that for real? A storm so powerful that even Shepard Smith couldn't blow it out of proportion. A storm that would literally kill everyone in its path. What would you do then? Would you sit around on the couch watching TV, content to be lazy with the storm coming in? Would you go to the beach and watch the waves as they come in on the beach? Or would you be fleeing for your life? Well, tonight we're back again in the book of Jonah. And we're going to talk about something, we're going to see something that would be similar to what I've just described. A storm that's coming that would literally wipe everyone out. But before we jump into that, it's been, I think, since December since we've been in the book of Jonah. So let me just take a minute to refresh our memories about where we are. Remember that Jonah is the prophet that ran away. God had come to him with a commission to go and to preach a message of judgment to the wicked city of Nineveh in Assyria. And Jonah did not want to accept the commission. Assyria was one of Israel's biggest enemies, and Jonah didn't want to have any part. He didn't want to have any dealings with them. And so he ran. He took a ship that was headed for the other side of the Mediterranean, most likely, determined to get as far away from God and Israel as possible. He'd gone down into the boat, down into the lowest parts of the boat, and had fallen fast asleep on the voyage, content that things were seeming to go his way. But the God of Israel is not bound by national borders. He pursued Jonah by sending a great storm after him. He used a pagan sea captain to rebuke him for his prayerlessness. He used the casting of lots to single out Jonah in his sin. He used his reluctant testimony to seemingly convert a boatload of pagan sailors. And finally, he was thrown into the sea. And after all of that, he finally had called on the name of the Lord to deliver him. And God had heard his cry. A great fish had been appointed to come and swallow Jonah alive and to save him. But he had remained inside of that great fish for 3 days, a time where he learned to trust God, and a time where he learned that salvation belongs to God alone. Then at the end of 3 days, the fish had vomited Jonah up onto dry land, obeying God's command. And Jonah had not only been rescued, he had become a foreshadowing of the Messiah who would lay in the grave for 3 days and then rise again. The last time we saw Jonah, he was headed for Nineveh. He had been recommissioned by God, and now, at last, he was ready to obey. And tonight, he arrives in Nineveh. Let's turn together to back to the book of Jonah, right in the middle of all of the minor prophets. We're in Jonah chapter 3, and we'll begin at verse 1. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now tonight, I want us to consider this message of impending judgment that Jonah preached to the city of Nineveh. And there's really 3 things that I want to highlight for us about the sermon and really about the judgment that Jonah was preaching about. The first one is the nearness of the judgment. The nearness of the judgment. Jonah had finally obeyed the voice of the Lord and had gone to Nineveh. We don't know how long it took him to get there. We don't know if he walked the whole way or if he was able to somehow get a horse or a camel ride on the way there. But he arrived and he entered the city and he began to preach. And notice the first thing that he tells them in his short sermon. He gives them a timeline for the judgment. He says to them, "You've got 40 days. You've got 40 days." Now, 40 days may seem like a long time, but what is 40 days when compared to your whole life? It's not even a month and a half. It's just a drop in the bucket of your life. Now, granted, 40 days may sometimes feel like a long time. When you're engaged to be married and your wedding day is 40 days away, that seems like a long time. Away. When you're a little kid, 40 days away from Christmas seems like an eternity. You just like, when is it ever going to get here? But go find someone that's just been told that they've got 40 days to live before their cancer kills them. And ask them if they think that 40 days seems like a long time. Jonah comes to the people and he says, "You've got 40 days. This judgment was literally right on top of them, hanging over their heads, ready to fall. Just 40 days and God's judgment will fall on the city." Consider then, secondly, the certainty of the judgment. The nearness of the judgment and then the certainty of the judgment. Jonah doesn't come to the city with a message of uncertainty. He doesn't come and say to them, in 40 days, something might happen. God's judgment might come, but I'm not really sure. He doesn't say, we can't really be sure what's going to happen in the future, but maybe you ought to clean up your lives just in case. Now, that may sound silly when I put it that way, but this type of uncertainty has come to mark so much of the preaching in America. Whether it comes to the issue of judgment or sin or what God commands us, we are told that it is humble to just be uncertain about these things because it allows for people to have different viewpoints and they all have a point and we can all be right about things. But brethren, it is the height of pride to say that we can't be certain about things that God has said are certain. Now, there are certainly some things in the Bible that aren't as clear as other things. Some things that we may allow for some disagreement on. Some things that it may not even be wise to be dogmatic about because the scripture simply doesn't address it or doesn't address it in much detail or doesn't say very much on the subject. But there are some things that are as clear as day to anyone with a mind to study the scriptures. And to say that it's proud to declare your certainty on those issues because you don't like them, that's called an unwillingness to take God at his word. But here in our text, that's not what we find Jonah doing. He's faithfully declaring the message that God had given him, that God's judgment is coming, and it's certain. Notice what he says, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's no ambiguity here. There's no chance for the Ninevites to somehow misunderstand what Jonah is saying. He leaves them without a doubt. They've got 40 days, and then their city is going to be destroyed. We could think of other things in life that we all know to be certain. The sun's going to rise in the morning and set in the evening. Tax season's going to come around this year, just like always. Ice is cold, fire is hot. We could go on with things that we all of us know are certain. Things that are going to be true today and tomorrow and 10 years from now. Things that we all know are certain. But God's word is certain too. If anything is certain, it is the word of God. When he promised to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage, it happened. When he promised to send a savior, he did it. When Jesus promised that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, it was accomplished. When God tells people something, we can take it to the bank. We don't have to wonder about if it's going to happen or not. And that's the kind of certainty that we have in our text, the certainty that Jonah is bringing to the people of Nineveh. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was a certain word. And then thirdly, the extent of the judgment. We have the nearness and then the certainty and then the extent of the judgment. As Jonah brought his message, he left no doubt as to what would happen to the city of Nineveh. He declared to the city, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. This wasn't some kind of situation where maybe an enemy army would come to Nineveh and they'd have a chance to defend themselves and maybe somehow stave off this judgment and save themselves from this judgment. There was no opportunity to prevail against the judgment that was going to come upon them. We don't know exactly how God was going to accomplish this judgment, but your mind automatically runs to Sodom and Gomorrah, a place where God had similarly said he was going to send judgment, he was going to overthrow them, and fire had come down from heaven and consumed the cities. Maybe it was something like that that was going to happen to Nineveh. The city was going to be overthrown. It was going to be wiped off the map, so to speak. There was not going to be a man, woman, boy, or girl left to tell the tale. Their wickedness had risen up before God, and he was ready to send his just judgment to deal with them. There would be no escaping this judgment. God's judgment against sin would be swift, certain, and utterly complete. And if you were a Ninevite, this applied to you. What God had given Jonah to say to Nineveh was a very serious message. It was a devastating message for the people of Nineveh. Picture yourself for a moment in their shoes. You're someone who's living in Nineveh, or maybe let's bring it into modern times. You're living in Coconut Creek. And a prophet comes and says the city of Coconut Creek is going to be utterly destroyed in 40 days. And it's because of what you and the people there have done. The collective wickedness of the city has risen up before God, and so you have just 40 days to live. No more school after that. No more hobbies. No more friends. No more family. 40 more days, and you will be wiped out just like everyone else. What a devastating message. Do you see the seriousness of the message that Jonah brought to Nineveh? How would you handle the message if that message came to you? What would you say? What would you do? For some of you tonight, that question is not hypothetical. It's a real question. You may not be living in a city called Nineveh that God has threatened to destroy in 40 days, but something even more serious is being preached to you tonight. Just like with Nineveh, you have rebelled against the God who made you. And judgment is coming. You may not know exactly when, like Nineveh did, but your sins have earned God's wrath. And just as certain as the judgment that was going to fall upon Nineveh, it is just as certain that if you remain in the state that you're in as an unbeliever, it is just as certain that God's wrath will fall upon you. If you're not a Christian tonight, do you realize the desperate situation that you're in? Have you thought about what it means that the wrath of God against sin could fall upon your head at any moment? Even though they're not the kind of natural disasters that you're used to in Florida, I'm sure that you all know what volcanoes are. And what you may not know is that there are two main types of volcanoes. There's the kind that are found in places like Hawaii, that the islands are really made up of. And those are really the less dangerous kinds. The lava in them is very liquid. It's very fluid. It just kind of bubbles up and flows over when it erupts. And you obviously wouldn't want to go swimming in it or anything. but they're much less dangerous. But then there's a second kind of volcano, a much more dangerous kind, which would be volcanoes like Mount St. Helens that some of you may know about. And these kinds of volcanoes are much more dangerous because pressure can build up inside of them and they can be much more explosive when they erupt, almost like a bomb going off. And when these ones erupt, they can produce something called, I'm going to get science-y here, they can produce something called a pyroclastic flow. You might think, what in the world is that? A pyroclastic flow. This is a cloud of boiling hot gases, rock, and ash that flows down the side of a volcano, this type of volcano, when it erupts. Temperatures inside of the cloud can be as high as 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. The cloud can rush down the side of the mountain at up to 450 miles per hour. I mean, you think about how fast hurricane force winds are. That's nothing. They've been known to wipe out entire villages and towns, absolutely killing everyone that lived there. Now imagine with me that you are living in a town at the base of a volcano like that. And without warning, the volcano erupts. And you're standing there and you're looking up at the mountain and there's a black cloud racing towards you. What would you think about in that moment? You see as the cloud moves down the mountain, it's just ripping trees up by the root. It's knocking over everything and incinerating everything in its path. And your first instinct is to run, but you can't run from that. And then you think, well, maybe I'll go hide in my house, but you realize my house is going to be swept away by this thing. And it's completely incinerated. I've got nowhere to go. I've got no hope. How would you feel in that moment? If you are not a Christian tonight, that is your predicament. The fury of God's wrath is hanging over your head, and it's ready to fall. Just like with Nineveh, you have earned God's wrath. God's wrath isn't some vindictive God who's just angry all the time for no reason and is abusive or anything like that. God's wrath is just. God always does what is right. And each one of us have earned God's wrath by who we are and by what we have done. And every time you sin against him, every time you ignore him, every time you come to church and you hear the gospel and you leave without believing it, you are telling the one who made you, I know better than you, I don't need you, I don't want you. It's utter foolishness. The fury of the wrath of God is rushing towards you like that volcanic flow down the side of the mountain. And you respond in essence by saying, I don't really care. Maybe it doesn't concern you as much because you can't see it coming. Your physical eyes, they can't see the wrath of God hanging over your head. They can't see it like you could see the volcanic flow coming down the mountain. And maybe you're even concerned when you hear about God's judgment. You're concerned when you hear about things like hell and judgment and sin. But you think to yourself, I know that I need to get right with God, but I can do that later after I grow up more. I can do that later after I become an adult. I can do that later after I've really pursued the career that I want to get into. I can pursue that when I'm old when I've lived the life that I've wanted to live. But what if your life is cut short before then? If you are not a Christian and you are not yet in hell, it is only because God is exercising patience toward you right now. He will not be patient forever, though. One day you will die, or Christ will come back. And then if you are still in that state of unbelief, it will be too late. Just before the sermon, we sang the hymn, "When This Passing World Is Done," which, as I said, was really all about the second coming of Christ, what it will be like when Christ returns. And for the believer, what a great and awesome day that is going to be. A day that will be better than anything that we could possibly imagine. But what about for those who do not believe? What will it be like for them? The hymn writer, quoting our Lord, says, "When I hear the wicked call on the rocks and hills to fall." Do you know what he's saying when he says that? Do you understand that? It means that on the last day, that those who are still unbelievers are going to be so terrified at the judgment that they're facing, that they would rather be crushed by a collapsing mountain than to stand before the exalted Christ that they have rejected. Don't go away from here tonight unmoved by Jonah's message of judgment. Don't leave here thinking that I've got time to consider this. I can go home and I can think about it more. God's judgment was coming upon Nineveh. And if you are outside of Christ tonight, it is coming upon you. Let's consider fourthly tonight, and finally, hope in the face of judgment. Hope in the face of judgment. Nineveh seemed like it was in a pretty hopeless condition. The people there had lived lives of great wickedness, and now God was going to bring crashing down upon their heads the judgment that they deserved. The message of Jonah itself on the surface didn't seem like it presented much hope either. Judgment was coming, and that judgment was going to wipe them off the map. But I want you to think for a moment about two things. The first thing is think about what the message of Jonah implied. Think about what the message of Jonah implied. The judgment of God was coming upon Nineveh in 40 days. Why didn't God just wipe them out immediately? He could have. He would have been just in doing so. They had earned that judgment. Why tell them it was coming in 40 days? Why bother sending a prophet to warn them? If God gave the Ninevites 40 days, maybe there was a chance that God would be merciful to them if they repented. Maybe God's sword of justice could be held back from them if they turned from their wicked ways and believed in him. And so even though the message of Jonah is one that where the primary theme is one of God's judgment upon them for their wickedness, there's a kernel of hope embodied there. Perhaps God will be merciful to us. Perhaps he will be merciful to us. But then consider also Jonah himself. Wasn't Jonah himself an embodiment of the truth that God saves sinners. We aren't told exactly how this happened, but it seems likely that what had happened to Jonah became widely known. Maybe sailors had found out about what happened to Jonah and had spread the news, and it had come to the city of Nineveh for everyone to hear about it. Or it could even be possible that 3 days of sitting in whale stomach acid had affected Jonah's appearance, so that when the people of Nineveh looked at him, they couldn't help but say, "What happened to you?" You see, Jonah wasn't just preaching a message to the Ninevites. He was a sign to them. He was a sign that God will not tolerate sin and that it must be dealt with. But he was also a sign that God is merciful to repentant, believing sinners. He may not have even intended it, but in the midst of his message of the impending judgment of God, Jonah himself was a sign to the Ninevites that there was hope. Just as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, Jesus is a sign to you. Do you understand what was happening when Jesus was hanging from the cross? Jesus wasn't simply undergoing an excruciating form of physical torture by the Romans. There was something happening that was far worse than that. Jesus was experiencing the full weight of the fury of the wrath of God against sin. The cross is a sign to you that God takes sin seriously and that it must be punished. But it's also a sign that God has mercy towards sinners. We don't fully understand from the book of Jonah. It doesn't fully elaborate for us how God can exercise justice against sin, which he must do, and show mercy towards sinners. It doesn't fully answer that question for us. But when we get to the New Testament, that is made abundantly clear. God poured out his wrath upon his own dear Son, who took the place of sinners. And all who put their faith in him, the moment they do that, their sins are credited to Christ's account, and they are punished in him. And all of Christ's perfect righteousness, all of the things that he merited by his perfect life and obedience, are credited to the believing sinner. God can be just and forgive sinners because his justice fell upon Jesus Christ. Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. Jesus is a sign to you. And I want to ask you tonight, what will you do with him? He stands ready and able to save all who will come to him in faith. But to those who reject him, he will one day return in a judgment that will cause the unbelieving sinner to want the mountains to collapse upon them. Many of you have sat here Sunday after Sunday for years, and yet you still remain indifferent to this message. You've heard sermon after sermon warning you to flee from the wrath to come. Time after time, Jesus is presented to you as a willing Savior, as an able Savior. And yet you don't come. Do you not see the great folly that this is? That you are storing up for yourself more and more wrath. That every sermon you hear in this place makes you more and more accountable on the day of judgment. Obey the gospel message right now. See that your life of sin is not worth it. Forsake it now and run to Jesus Christ to save you. And you know what the amazing thing is? Just like in the days of Jonah, God is still in the business of showing mercy to sinners who repent and believe. There is a room full of people sitting here tonight who will testify to that. They once were lost, but now are found. Praise God for the mercy that He shows to sinners in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we pray that there would be none who go home from this place tonight content to live on in their sin and remain under the wrath of God. Oh Lord, we know that this is not something that I can accomplish. It's not something that any of us can accomplish, but we believe that you are a God who is mighty to save. And so we pray that you would have mercy upon those here tonight who do not know you. Convict them where they are by your Spirit and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to respond to the gospel message now. We know that you are able to do this, and we pray that you would. Please glorify your name by the things that have been said and done here tonight. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.